lui? No? بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، we are grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this opportunity once again of continuing with our Ramadan tafsir. This Sunday 23rd of Ramadan, 1435 years after the Hijrah of our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam from Makkah to Medina. Like we know, insha'Allah ta'ala, today we are not going to listen to the tafsir of the Quran. We are instead, insha'Allah, going to take questions. We are going to answer the questions that have been written, because there are so many questions that have been written which have not been answered, and the questions are increasing every day. So it was decided that we use 2 days, yesterday and today, to answer questions, hoping that inshallah by the time we're through that we would have answered enough. If it found out that we didn't, if we have some other day, we probably will make another day to answer questions. Allahu alam. But for now, we just have yesterday and today, and we're done with today. So inshallah ta'ala, yesterday. Today we will answer some other questions. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us as we do so, and to save us from giving fatwa without knowledge. Did we get any donation yesterday? 1,005. So we have a total of how much today? 4,040. So alhamdulillah, we have the money that we are making available for our late colleague's, late brother's daughter, his orphan. And of course, that's going to be taken care of by his wife. The money we are making available for her, we, alhamdulillah, so far have gotten 94,410. Yesterday it was 92,910, and then we got 1,005 extra. I guess that translates to 94,410. That's what we have gotten so far. Insha'Allah ta'ala, we're going to the girl tomorrow. There is a foundation, I think, also, that also takes care of orphans. And this morning they gave clothes and money for the sewing of the clothes to be given to orphans. Her name was also entered, so she got a material. I think it's a 5-yard material for women, for girls. Probably they will sew up to 2 or 3 clothes for her out of that, because she is still small. And then there's 1,000 naira also attached to that for sewing. So that's not part of your donation. That's why I didn't mention it as part of that. But jazakumullahu khairan, we can see what people are doing. That's an organization that people have brought money, and they are giving to just any orphan that is brought. What they prefer is that you bring the orphan, let them see, so that they give the orphan that. So I'm using this to encourage us to please also start something. We have asked that people come and give their names. Nobody has done so. Not even one person out of this whole congregation. It's not very encouraging. Please come up. If you are suspicious that your money is going to be spent, well, insha'Allah ta'ala, we'll make arrangements such that you will know that it's not going to be consumed by anybody, but the beneficiaries. But please come up and give us your name so that we can be extracting some input from you, whether in cash or in kind. However you want to do it, you are free to do it. If you want to come personally and give the offering to yourself, please, you're free. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assist us. There are children out there that are becoming wayward today because they grew in the street. They had nobody to take care of them, nobody to pay their school fees and all that. And so they just grew up on the street, and today they are wayward. I know some of them, and I know that it is the problem they grew up with that puts them the way in the way that they have found themselves. So please, let's help to save our children from falling into the wrong hands by taking care of their welfare as much as we can. And this is one way that we can do a very good job. By the way, our foundation is not only catering for orphans alone. We sometimes also look at the less privileged, especially those in school and things like that, so that we assist such people. And we're assisting the society, we're also assisting ourselves. Because the more wayward children we have on the streets, the more danger our own children run into. Because they will have to interact one way or the other with some of these wayward children. And so we will be saving our families also if we save those ones out there. May Allah assist us. This one, and sorry, and the late Mahmoud gave some forms, some Jaiz bank forms that were supposed to be filled by people and submitted. Now that he is not around, we can't submit to him. But I just got in contact with his friend whose name was written and his number on the envelope that with which some of the forms were delivered. I got in contact with him. He gave me explanations concerning the sale of that form. What you're doing when you buy the form is that you actually are now becoming an account holder in the bank. If you save, even if it's with just the minimum amount, when you have done that and an account is opened for you, if you don't want to give any individual to go and deposit for you, fine, you can go to UBA. They will give you a teller, you feel. It's a UBA Jaiz arrangement. And there you can actually deposit, open the account, have a teller, so that anywhere you can present it and say you paid so amount. And insha'Allah ta'ala, you will see that it will read there that you actually have an account with Jaiz Bank. So you are not going to give money to any of us. You are just going straight to the bank after your account number has been made known to you, so that you go and do the rest with UBA. And insha'Allah ta'ala, you become an account holder of that bank. The aim, what Mahmoud, the late Mahmoud, had in mind was that they actually had promised that they would open a branch here in Mina by the first quarter of this year. But because people were jittery, people said they weren't sure of the arrangement, they did not show interest. And so if you don't have people interested, it will be very difficult for any such arrangement to be concretized. So Mahmoud wasn't happy about that, and so he took it upon himself to collect the forms, bring them here, go around Masajid, create awareness so that people can fill the forms and now have an account. If we have very many people here that have an account, there's a possibility, insha'Allah ta'ala, that in the nearest future, such a bank can open a branch here. And that's what Mahmoud started, alhamdulillah, and he got to the stage that he did. The forms that I collected, people in my village collected all of them, filled them, and they want more. So alhamdulillah, this is what we want brothers to do everywhere. So there is no 419 arrangement there, there is nothing. Nobody is going to collect your money. If you have filled the forms, let's have them. Inshallah ta'ala, I'll get them over to Abdul, his friend, and I'll give you his number in case you want to make any inquiries, if you come and ask for the number. So that when your forms are submitted and your numbers are brought, then you can go and make the payment yourself. And please, we want more people to show interest so that insha'Allah ta'ala will have enough number that will make them say, okay, they can now open a branch here. Meanwhile, you can still make transactions with that bank online. So you don't have to be physically in Abuja or anywhere they have a branch before you can do that. So please go ahead and open an account with that bank. It's very useful to us. This one says he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to present me and give me long life on the path of truth. Ameen, and you too. He says, please explain the conditions of jihad in Islam. Jihad, like ulama of sunnah say, is aslun min usul al-Islam, or min usul al-Din. It's actually a very important aspect of our deen. If you don't believe in it, you don't believe in Islam. Jihad spreads Islam, and Islam spreads through jihad. So what is jihad? Salah is jihad. Zakah, charity is jihad. Adi? Even meeting your brother and smiling is jihad. Protecting plants and animals is jihad. So it's an effort you make to promote Islam that is jihad. But al-jihadul akbar is the one that you sacrifice your life to fight to defend Islam and Muslims. It's also jihad. It's the one that comes to mind when you mention jihad, but it's not the only jihad. There are so many ways you can strive in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it will be called jihad. If you give money for the building of mosques, you're doing jihad. If you give money for the building of a well in an area so that people can drink, and you do it for the sake of Allah, that is jihad. And there is even the jihad of fighting the evil thoughts that are in your heart. It's also jihad. Striving very hard to see that you do not sin against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is also jihad. But if it is the jihad of qital, about which you're asking, it's a very important aspect of Islam. And the conditions, some of the conditions, I may not be able to mention even half of them now, but some of the major conditions I know are that, one, there has to be the reason for the jihad. There has to be an atmosphere conducive for it. One, if it's the jihad of winning over a land, you will have to go to that land and preach Islam. And for how long can that be? You see, there is no time. So what you do is enter the land, continue to preach Islam. If they fight you because you're preaching Islam, and you are as strong as to fight back, then you fight back. If you win over the land, it becomes the land of Islam. But not everybody in the land must become a Muslim. So there has to be that condition that you were spreading Islam and the people resisted and tried to fight you, so you fought back. That's one. Another is you're sitting at home and people just come with weapons and start bombing your houses and so on. If you have weapons, you come out and defend yourself, you fight back. That's jihad. If you win that battle, you have won. And you have conquered those people. Some of them you take as slaves and so on. So if there is such oppression, like we read in Surah Al-Baqarah, those people that complained to Samuel and said, please raise for us a prophet that we may go and, a leader, that we may go and fight under him. So what the Quran says is that those who were amongst the Banu Israel, min ba'di Musa, إِذْ قَالُوا لِنَبِيِّ اللَّهُ مُبَعَثْ لَنَا مَلِكًا نُقَاتِلْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Those people, the first condition they gave is, give us a leader. Second is, we have been driven out of our homes. Our wealth has been taken. We are being killed. And so we want to fight back, but we want a leader. So you need a leader. You also need that condition that people are fighting Islam and you're fighting back. There is also that condition. So I want to limit them to these two for now. That if you meet these conditions, a leader that's actually given to you that has power over the Muslim Ummah, that leader can now say, okay, conditions have been fulfilled, now we can fight, now we must fight. Thirdly, my brothers and sisters in Islam, it's very advisable that people who want to fight jihad as an Ummah, not in split groups, that this society thinks there must be jihad, they find their own leader and they go and start fighting. It's not done like that. It's not done like that. The Ansar did not fight their own jihad different from the Muhajirun. The Muslims as a whole fought. So you should have a place, a sovereign state that supports you, that in case it doesn't work, you can migrate to that place. It's advisable that you get that, so that there is a place you can call your own that you can migrate to in case it doesn't work for you here. So you need that kind of arrangement. Then you're also supposed to at least have some weaponry. If you're fighting people who have warplanes and all that, and you have nothing in your hand, even though you may fight even without much weapons in your hands and still win, but you don't go and commit suicide in the name of jihad. If you don't have any weapon in your hand, you are not ready. Allah says, أَعِدُّوا وَأَعِدُّوا لَهُمْ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ وَمِنْ رِبَاطِ الْخَيْلِ. So there has to be some weaponry at least at your disposal. Even if it's not as heavy as theirs, but at least let it be something that reasonably, insha'Allah ta'ala, you can use to fight the battle. So these are some of the conditions I know that we have to fulfill before that jihad can be fought. But then, the first is do da'wah. Spread the deen. Spread awareness. Go to places. Preach to people. See how Islam is growing in America today without any weapon being raised. If the religion is growing like that, why do you need to fight? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam avoided war for years, more than 10 years. He avoided war because then it was possible to make progress without war, and he said, I prefer that. He even went into an agreement with them at Hudaybiyah just to avoid war, so as to be able to spread the deen without having to fight. And so we should also prefer that option. Look at Britain, look at France, look at America, look at all those European countries and even non-European countries, but Western countries as we call them. Islam is growing in those countries without anybody even raising a razor blade. If you can do it, it's better, it's safer for everybody. And in fact, he will more people like that. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam warned more people doing da'wah than he actually warned doing war, doing battle. So these young children just feel, if it's not jihad, there is no way Islam can be spread. Who says so? How many years did the Prophet spend fighting? How many years did he spend out of fighting? Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. He didn't die in any battlefield. Do you think those who did shahada in the battlefield and died will have a better al-jannah than the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam? No. Amongst the Sahaba, there were those three who embraced Islam. I've told you their story, I'm sure. They embraced Islam, and when it was time to go for a particular expedition, one of them was taken. He went and he was martyred. He became a martyr, he died in the battle. Another time, another person was taken out of them, and he also died. The third person never fought any war. He lived quite long and did a lot of service to Islam, and he died quietly, without any battle. The man in whose house they stayed said he had a dream, and in the dream he saw three of them in Al-Jannah. But, surprisingly, the one who did not die in any battlefield was the one that was leading. He was in front. The second person to die was in the middle. The first person to die was behind in Al-Jannah. So the one who did not fight jihad at all was in front. It is not that he avoided jihad. There was just no opportunity for him. So he could not get the chance to fight the jihad, but he died. But then he was in front. Why? Because even though he did not fight jihad, he used all that Allah gave him to promote Islam. So the time that he used serving Islam, he was gaining reward and reward and reward. And to the extent that when he died, he had more reward than those ones that died as shuhada. And so he was leading them. And Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heard the sahabi, he was expressing shock and surprise at what he saw. He said, are you surprised? لَيْسَ أَفْضَلَ مِنْ مُؤْمِنٍ يُعَمَّرُ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ. Why? لِتَقْدِيرِهِ وَتَحْمِيدِهِ وَتَسْبِيحِهِ. أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. That he had time to serve Islam more, and because of that he became better to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than those who died early. وَكُلًّا يرحم الله سبحانه وتعالى. It's not a verse of the Quran, so don't be afraid to say anything. Just form your Arabia. Huh? Each of them Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have mercy on. But the one that lived longer and did more was more rewarded. So it's not compulsory that you die through jihad before you can gain al-Jannah. There must not be a jihad for Islam to be spread. Do we understand? But then if there is a condition that warrants jihad, that Muslims are being persecuted for practicing their deen, and the only option will be for them under their leadership, Muslim leadership, to say we have to fight back, then jihad becomes inevitable. If not, do da'wah. Da'wah is winning people to Islam today all over the world, more than these few people that are throwing bombs everywhere. I have not heard that these people throwing bombs everywhere are winning more people for Islam than Zakir Naik, for instance. The people that are reverting to Islam through Zakir Naik, are they less than the people that those who revert to Islam through these bombers? No. Are they winning more people to Islam through bombing churches and synagogues and all that, and burning mosques and burning markets? No, they are not winning souls to Islam. Instead, some people are even apostating because they say they don't like this kind of Islam, thinking that that is Islam. So my brothers and sisters, know that there is more jihad than just that of weaponry. And that is the jihad of da'wah, of teaching people the sunnah. First of all, your own jihad against your soul is fight the bid'ah in you, fight the shirk in you. Go and seek true Islamic knowledge and then spread it. Your mother at home is still consulting Babalao. You have not done that jihad at home, you want to do it outside. Is this honest? Is this sincere? We must check ourselves. One thing at a time, my brothers. We can't fight jihad under this anarchical arrangement that we have, that a few boys just get up, get some bombs and go and start bombing. That is not jihad. We need leadership that will actually be binding on us. And that is not gotten easily. So please, learn the deen and do da'wah, a lot of da'wah, and put this issue in dua. May Allah assist us. This one says, may Allah make my last breath the best one, ameen. And you too. Please, what is the ruling on a Muslim that is being used by non-Muslims to destroy Islam? Is he still a Muslim? It depends on what he is doing to destroy Islam. I don't know exactly what you mean, and whatever it is, you can hardly have a Muslim who believes in Allah on the last day unless he is a jahil, unless he does not understand Islam. It's very difficult for a Muslim to work for a Christian or not any non-Muslim against Islam. It's going to be very difficult. We just read recently, لا يتخذ المؤمنون الكافرين أولياء. Allah says, it's not done. Huh? That you shouldn't do it. If you say it means it's not done, it means you can't get a good Muslim who will do that. So if you get anybody doing that, he's either a fake Muslim or a non-Muslim also. It depends on whether he actually understands Islam or not. He may not understand the implication of what he is doing, so there we give him an excuse. But if he does, of course it means he's a munafiq, he's not a Muslim. It's not possible to assist kufr against Islam if one is a mu'min. It's not possible. This one says, may Allah protect us from the whispers of shaitan. Ameen. The issue, someone praying or asking Allah for forgiveness for on another person's behalf. Some people use this fact to claim they have shirk, begging Allah for them, and they are relentful in the deen. I don't understand this. Anyway, if you depend on the fact that somebody is praying for you, and so you will not do anything, you're making a big mistake. You're making a big mistake. If you say, put me in your prayer, and the person puts you in his prayer, but then you do not fulfill the conditions for your prayer to be accepted, it is that person that will get the reward for the prayer. You will not be rewarded for it, because you have to be qualified for what you're asking for before you can actually get it. So if you ask so-so person, please help me, put me in your dua, you also have to deserve the result of that dua, even if he says it, before you can get it. Do we understand? So you don't just say, okay, I've asked so-so person to say dua on my behalf so I can relax. No, you don't relax. Who tells you that Allah has accepted his own? The dua that he is saying on your behalf, have you been given assurance that Allah will accept it? Have you? I'm sure you haven't. Since you haven't been given such an assurance, then you also have to fight and do yours. Do we understand? And so you have to continue working to achieve that dua, the results that you hope to be achieved from that dua. This one says, differentiate between mani and maziu. I think we have explained this before, more than once. Mani is seminal discharge. Maziu, somebody says, is urethral. And that is, they are differentiating between urethral discharges and seminal discharge. Somebody else says they are all the same thing, that they come from the same source. Is that true? That mani and maziu, they are all urethral discharges. Is that correct? Nobody knows? Anyway, before you can have mani, you will know that you have actually had the discharge, because it comes with force. Your whole body will be moved by it, you will know, because that is when you ejaculate. But if it's mazyu, it comes out without you knowing. Most of the time you don't even know. You just feel wet and you just notice that you've actually had the discharge. In color they are different. Mazyu is not as thick as mani. And like we have said, it doesn't come with the force that money comes with. You don't even notice, you just notice after it has come out, after the discharge. But you don't notice before. Money, even when you're sleeping, you notice. Most of the time, when you dream, you actually notice that you have had the discharge, because it's very strong and it moves your whole body. So that's the way that they are recognized as different from each other. Mani is thicker and it comes with more force. That one is lighter and it doesn't come with any force. So most of the time you don't even notice, you only notice after the discharge. And so for mani, you will have to have ghusl janaba. For mazi, you will just perform, wash the place, wash your private part, wash any part that it has touched. Because mazi is an impurity, mani is not. We understand? So you wash the part that the mazi, any part that the mazi has touched, that is compulsory. And then you perform ablution because it vitiates your ablution. But it does not make ghusl janaba binding on you. But the mani, you may not wash because that is not an impurity, but you must bath, you must have your bath, because it compels you to have ghusl janaba for mani. I hope we understand. This one says, what is the appropriate age in relation to our contemporary time for a girl to be fit for marriage? If it's to be fit for marriage, there is no age. There is no particular age. If a girl attains puberty, that's the first stage. But then the second stage will have to be that she is actually ready for conjugation, that she is strong enough and she is developed enough. Some girls at 14 are more developed than some 18-year-old girls. So that there are 14-year-olds that are ready for marriage, while some 18-year-olds may not really be ready because of their level of development. I know a girl who started menstruating at the age of 17. Some started at the age of 10. So it actually depends on the way that each person develops. And then most of the time, when women look at a girl who is fit for marriage, they know. Don't they? They know. There are some other girls they will look at and say, no, this one may have a problem. If it has to be given to a gynecologist, if the case has to be referred to a gynecologist, let a gynecologist decide and say, and let her be a Muslimah female, a Muslimah who has enough knowledge of Islam and piety to be able to say, no, this girl is not developed because this and that are not developed in her, and so it will be risky for her to take in, to get pregnant and things like that. If not, there is no age actually. If she has attained puberty and she is, her bones are developed and she can take the weight of pregnancy, she is qualified to marry. So it doesn't have to be with, it has nothing to do with contemporary whatever. It has nothing to do with that. If Islamically she is fit for marriage, she is fit. Do we understand? Unfit for marriage, sorry, actually has more than one condition. It's not just that she is fit to give birth. A girl can be married at any age if she will be able to, at that age, say, I like this man. She can get married, even if she has not attained puberty. But what I was actually emphasizing and talking about is when she can take in, when the marriage can be consummated. That's the one that I was concentrating on, consummation. But marriage, she can marry at any age, as long as she'll be able to say, I like this man and I would like to get married to him. But then if she's small, the parents will have to guide her to be able to say, no, this is not the kind of man you should get married to and all that. They should be able to guide the girl as far as that is concerned. So if the parents are satisfied and they know that this is a responsible man, who is very pious and will be able to take care of the girl, alhamdulillah, they can get her married. But consummation will have to depend on those other conditions that I have mentioned. This one says, I want you to shed more light concerning prohibition of taking loan from bank. If it's Jaiz bank, why should I say it's prohibited? If it's not Jaiz bank, if it's a non-Sharia compliant bank, the condition will have to be that let there be no interest to be charged on the loan. Let there be no interest at all. Let it be that, okay, it's a partnership. You will take the money, you have the skill, they have the money, you will share the profit on so and so basis. If they agree to that, fine. You can enter that agreement. But if it's that, we'll give you a loan, when you're paying, you pay with so so, you're paying with interest. يَمْحَقُ اللَّهُ الرِّبَى وَيُرْبِي الصَّدَقَاتِ. Unless the riba has been necessitated by a condition that has no respite. If one is critically ill and the only person available to help him with money to obtain treatment is somebody who wants to charge riba when he is being paid, and there is no other source to get that money, under this condition, some ulama say you can collect the money to obtain the treatment. Unless it gets to that level, it's not necessary. This one says, may Allah forgive us our shortcomings and accept our supplication. Ameen. And then he says, is it permissible in Islam for one to embrace his mom and sisters that you have been away from for a very long time due to long academic involvement that does not affect one's fast? That of your sister is the one that I'm not in a hurry to say yes to, even though it's not haram, but what we're avoiding is the situation in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will begin to whisper some interest, some sexual interest in you concerning her. Because we know these days there are many cases of incest in families. You just take these things lightly, you embrace and even kiss and all that, thinking, we are family, so there's no problem. Before you know it, an interest develops. I have seen with my naked eyes, wallahi al-azim, a brother and sister that slept under the same sheet, and they were all mature. And these are people who are both wayward. The sister is promiscuous, the brother is. And I saw them with my eyes enter the same bed sheet, undressed, not properly dressed. I don't know what they did after that, but I know it's not going to be good. And if this starts from, these are carelessness, oh, they are brothers, oh, they are brother and sister, they are related, so they can go ahead, they can embrace, they can peck, they can... And from that, the shaitan whispers these thoughts into them. And before you know it, they begin to have sexual intercourse. So I don't think, it's not encouraged in Islam that you do it with levity. But your mother, I don't expect you to have that, develop an interest in your mother. Even though I have heard a few cases where children have actually developed sexual interest for their mothers. And in some cases, they have even slept with their mothers. So if there is the possibility of such a thing, then one should also avoid even such careless embraces. Because some are mature and their mothers are still young, because they had them when they were young. So there might be that possibility if the boy is a billy. And so in such cases, even that is not encouraged. If not, ordinarily, I mean, why not? You can embrace your mother, because it's not expected that there will be such interest. This one says, may Allah reward me abundantly and you too. Every Muslim, may Allah reward our deeds. And may He forgive the mistakes that we make. He says, explain to me if you have an idea. Many scholars have been talking about how men will be enjoying in paradise. If they or we are given virgin girls over there, what will happen to our Muslim sisters on this earth? If I don't have an idea, what do? I tell you no? Huh? One needs extra shock absorbers to work with these children. Prof, I'm sure you agree. Allah, you need extra shock absorbers to work with these young men. But it's interesting all the same. Any Muslim that gets into Al-Jannah will be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the reward will be the same. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you with the pleasure that you will seek in Al-Jannah. Do we understand? But for women, they are not known to be given pleasures with more than one man at a time. It is a man that was created with such demand. For a woman, the ordinary demand that she should have should be of one man at a time to herself. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you the sexual pleasure that you will desire. And a sister that gains admission into Al-Jannah will be better than the Hurun Ain. She will be better in rank and everything than the Hurun Ain. She will be more prestigious there than the Hurun Ain. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لِلْرِجَالِ نَصِيبٌ مِمَّا كَسَبُوا وَلِلْنِسَاءِ نَصِيبٌ مِمَّا كَسَبْنَ. So for each of us, according to your deed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you in Al-Jannah. The sisters will not be left behind, neither will the brothers be. So each is al-warith, you will inherit that which you deserve. Wallahu ta'ala a'la. What is the ruling on listening to music in Islam? It depends on what you call music. If there are musical instruments beaten in the piece of music, then it is haram, because that's the voice of the shaitan. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam prohibits it. You can find that in many authentic ahadith. Some of them in Bukhari, some of them in Muslim, Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, Nasa'i, Ibn Majah, and so on. Go and read the book Tahreemu Alat al-Tarb by al-Shaykh al-Muhaddith Al-Allama Muhammad Nasir al-Din al-Albani yarhamuhullah, and I think some other ulama have also written books on that. I don't know about that. I only know that of al-Shaykh, and insha'Allah ta'ala you find it very useful. So it's prohibited, it's not permissible in Islam if there are musical instruments. But if it's just a song that has very good meaning, a cappella, and there are no drums, that's a cappella anyway, no drums, no guitars, nothing, no piano, just the song, and there is no obscenity in the song, especially if the song is praising Allah or praising the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or even better still, preaching something, preaching a virtue, it is good, it's okay, and there's no problem with that. This one says, may Allah Almighty grant me and every one of the people here Al-Jannah al-Firdaus. Ameen. What is the ruling on bowing for elderly people in Islam? It is haram to bow to show respect. What you do is you wait for the person to bring his hand, you shake his hand. Allah will forgive both of you the sins between you when you shake hands. Insha'Allah ta'ala. First you say salam, and then you shake hands, insha'Allah ta'ala, Allah will forgive your sins. The elderly should say salam to the young. The one in a car should say salam to the one on a bicycle, for instance. Or the one on a bicycle should say salam first to the one that is walking. The one standing should say salam to those sitting, and so on. So when you come to people, let them wait. You are the one to start the salam. Because the hadith that is Hasan al-Ghayrihi says that if somebody approaches and does not say salam, do not respond. You understand? Do not respond. That's what the hadith says. And it is Hasan al-Ghayri, inshaAllah ta'ala. So that it means you sitting, the one approaching should be the one to say salam to you. So when you see him approaching, don't say salam alaikum. No, wait. Let him come and say the salam. Be patient. You see him coming, allow him to approach. When he approaches, allow him to first say the salam, then you respond. This is what we do when we meet each other, but not bowing. Bowing is prohibited. Through many ahadith, not just one. A sahabi went to a particular people. When he saw them bowing to greet their people, he came back and said to the, and bowed to the Prophet. And the Prophet said, what is that? He said, I went and saw these people doing it to their elders, and I liked it. If they do it to non-Muslims, you are the best person that we should do it to. He said, no. لو كنت آمرا أحدا أن يسجد لأحد لأمرت المرأة أن تسجد لزوجها. There is another thing, I think I have quoted that hadith here, it's in Sunan al-Tirmidhi, that some people complained to the Prophet that their camel was mad and it had gotten very wild and was going to hurt them. They could no longer use it, it was refusing to obey them. So he said, show me the place. They said, no, it's wild. It could harm you. He said, no, it can't harm me. Show me the place. They showed him the place. As he was entering, they were saying, oh, Rasulullah, Ya Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we don't want it to hurt you. He said, it will not hurt me. So he got to the camel, and the camel bowed its head and was listening to the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then the camel became so obedient, so calm, that the people were shocked. And then he came out and said, the camel complained that you beat him too much and you don't give him food. And then he said to the camel, your people complain that you're becoming rude, that you're belligerent. And he said, it is because of what they did. This is what they did, this is what they did. So the Prophet actually heard all that the camel said. Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. So he struck a truce. You be obedient to them, you don't beat him again, and give him enough food, and so on and so forth. And they became friends again. And they said the camel became even more obedient than it was before. So then they said, if the camel could bow to you, then we should bow to you. He said, no. لو كنت آمرا أحدا أن يسجد لأحد لأمرت المرأة أن تسجد لزوجها. They will now tell you, no, he said sujood, but we don't do sujood, we only bow. In the case of Adam, he said to the malaika, usjudu li Adam. And you use that to say, see, the malaika are bowing to Adam, but you are not bowing to your elders. Why didn't you say the malaika performed sujood? It was usjudu that Allah said. There you said it meant bowing. But here you are saying the other thing. So sujood is actually used for inhina. It's also used for the one that's done to Allah. Whichever it is, you can't do it to a human being. It's prohibited. It's not permitted in Islam. Whether it is the sujood al-inhina or the sujood of ibadah. This one says, what is the ruling on using clothes that have human images to observe salah? It's improper. It is improper to do that. Your salah may be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but you have sinned against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you go to the mosque with such clothes, and such clothes distract people's attention, then you have your own sin and also the sin of distracting another person's attention. So please don't wear such clothes, because images of living things is haram. It's not proper to display it, let alone even take it to the mosque. This one says, if sperm drops on a cloth, if the cloth is dry, can he wear it to perform salah? Yes, of course. It's like praying with cloth that has phlegm on it. It's the same thing. Because that is not najis, this is not najis. But it's not clean. It's better for the cloth to be as clean as possible. So if you can get some water, wash off the sperm, or better still, get cloth that has not been affected by sperm, and wash this one. Because when you go to Allah, should be the time that you look your best. You should wear the most fragrant perfumes when you are going to pray. You should wear the brightest of clothes when you are going to pray. You understand? So that's the time you should look your best, and so wear the best clothes at that time. خُذُوا زِينَتَكُمْ عِنْدَ كُلِّ مَسْجِدٍ. That's what Allah says. So this one says, what does Quran say about the hereafter? Will it be established here or somewhere in the heaven? I don't know. Wait, when you go to Al-Jannah, you will see. Just walk for Al-Jannah, okay? What is the punishment for zina before marriage and the consequences of a child born through zina? These are two questions. I'll answer only one. The punishment for zina for somebody who has never been married, and that means he's presently not married and he has never been married, he was not previously married, and he's presently not married, the punishment is that he be given how many strokes of the cane? 100 strokes of the cane. It can stop at that. A hadith says you can even add another punishment, and that will be to imprison the person, to keep him away from people. Do we understand? This one says, is it true that without ablution, if somebody recites the Quran, the reward will not be given to him? It is not true. It is not true. If you don't have ablution and you recite the Quran, you'll be given reward, inshallah ta'ala. But the one who performed the ablution might get more reward, because the ablution itself is an act of ibadah. So he'll be given reward for the ablution, he'll be given reward for recitation. You will be rewarded only for recitation. You will not have reward for ablution. So his might be more, but you all have reward for recitation. Is it true that listening to music to some extent leads to kufr? If you begin to believe that it is halal, if you believe it is halal, it may lead you to kufr. But if you're just listening to it knowing that it is haram, no, it can't lead you to kufr. What brings about witr? What brings about witr? Your search for reward, of course. You want reward from Allah. That's why you perform witr. That's what brings about it. Huh? I don't understand. What else could the person want? That's what brings about witr. What brings about Islam is what brings about witr. You want Al-Jannah, so you perform witr. But if you are asking after whether one can do another nafila after witr, no, you can't. After witr, that's the last, please, don't do that to me again next time. Please, stay out of this. If after witr, you can perform another rak'ah, two rak'ahs or so, no, you can't. Witr should be the last thing you perform any day. As far as I understand the question, this is it. If you are asking a question, present your question. But stop coming between me and the questions I have been asked. Don't be biased. You are supposed to be neutral. If I've been asked a question, if the person asking thinks I haven't answered, let him come and ask me. Huh? This one says, I have an issue, and it is the issue of sleeping and snoring. Or snoring and sleep talking. Or not sleepwalking. That he talks while sleeping. He has tried his best to stop, but his brothers still complain that he always talks when he sleeps and he's not aware. So Is there any dua or action that he can take Islamically to specifically seek Allah's intervention on this problem? Well, one of the things I know that cause this kind of thing to somebody, when somebody sleeps, he talks a lot in his sleep, is that he sleeps worried. There's a problem that is disturbing him. And so when he sleeps, he begins to discuss those problems. Just like, listen to people who talk while they are sleeping. A lot of the times you'll find that they are discussing something that disturbs them. I have heard kids sleeping like that. And then they say, give me my thing. You have collected my thing. You have collected my toy. You have collected this. So that's what disturbed them. Maybe somebody collected their toy. They couldn't get it back and they went to sleep. They say, give me my toy. Give me my this. Or they'll be saying, mother, such a person has hit me. That's the person that always beats them when they are awake. So when they are sleeping, they complain. And they report to that person. So it also happens to adults. When you listen to such people, you find they are discussing something that disturbed them before they slept. That's why one of the things you do to yourself before you sleep is that try as much as possible to get rid of all the problems that are disturbing your heart before you sleep. So that by the time you're sleeping, for instance, you say, so-so person has offended me, I forgive him. Before you sleep. Insha'Allah ta'ala, that might solve the problem. If that is the problem. Some other times it may be because you sleep on your back or you sleep on your stomach. You don't sleep properly. You don't face the Qibla while you're sleeping. You don't perform ablution before you sleep and things like that. If you sleep impure, try to be having your bath before you sleep. Maybe sleep with an ablution. Say Salah before you sleep and things like that. That might help. Or recite the Quran before you sleep. If you have just eaten, do not sleep until you have had a little exercise. Even if it is just one rakah of Salah. So that at least that weight has been shed and then you sleep. Because the Prophet has said you shouldn't sleep just immediately after eating. So maybe that might actually make your sleep uncomfortable. If you correct that, Wallahu ta'ala alam, that problem might also be corrected. Wallahu ta'ala alam. If it's not all of that, you may need to consult a doctor who may give you an advice based on some medical psychology or things like that. That probably, inshallah, if you follow that advice, you may no longer have that problem. That problem might be solved. And continue to put it in your dua. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lighten your burden. This one says, may Allah reward me and all of our listeners abundantly. Ameen. In Islam, is it prohibited to disclose or magnify the fault of others? It is prohibited to do that. It is haram to go and talk about the problems of others. But then, how does this relate to the practice of journalism? That journalists discuss the problems of others. Ordinarily, it is wrong to go and say, this person was caught committing zina, this person was this and that. It is wrong to do such things. That's slander, especially when the proofs required have not been met. The conditions have not been met for the proofs required. It is wrong. Islamically, that journalist should be punished for doing that. But if you are exposing a wrong because you want the society to be aware, something is about to happen to them, terrible, and you are privy to that information, it becomes compulsory that you let the people know so that they will be saved from the trouble of that person, from the evil of that person. That is even compulsory. Do we understand? So it depends on what you're exposing. We have run out of time. Insha'Allah ta'ala, tomorrow we will get back to our tafsir. Do we still have very many questions? Let me see them. Okay, so we will continue with our tafsir tomorrow. Or do we still answer questions? Huh? We still answer questions tomorrow. Probably we'll close the tafsir on Tuesday. Tuesday is 25th, isn't it? Probably we'll close on Tuesday or Wednesday. It depends. So we'll answer questions tomorrow again, by popular demand, as you say. Okay, inshallah, we'll answer tomorrow again, but hopefully from tomorrow we'll continue with our tafsir. If I close on Tuesday, fine. If I don't close, fine. May Allah spare our lives. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته